As you can tell, Pastor Jay is not here this morning. And I said, so what should I preach on? We've been going through Psalms all summer. And he said, I'll let you choose. That's like giving me a blank check. Something that's been really a growing burden on my mind is our understanding and our use and our perspective of the Bible, the Word of God. And in our world today, outside of these walls, outside of the church, the Bible is under attack. We see this all the time. We hear this all the time. The Bible is being declared just a book written by men or a book that is full of errors and contradictions. And sometimes those arguments come from within the walls of the church, but a lot of those attacks are coming from outside the church. But there is a really serious, in my estimation, a really serious problem about the Word of God from within the walls of the church, and that is that the Bible is not sufficient for my life. And I hear this and I see this more and more in so many different venues. And what do I mean by that? Sufficient. The sufficiency of the Word of God. Last week we had our church potluck. Big fan, church potlucks. And we all need to eat, right? We all need to eat. So the question, do I hear another amen? Do I hear a second? You know, we all need to eat. All right, so you're at the potluck, and there's all this great food. I mean, I saw bacon-wrapped little smokies dipped in brown sugar. I mean, honestly. All right, so the question is, how much is sufficient? All right, we all need to eat, but how much is sufficient? How much do I really need? What is adequate? And some of us, you know, We scour Walmart and every other store to find the biggest paper plate possible, you know, for the potlucks. We have another amen. Got another amen. You know, what is sufficient? What is adequate or what is necessary? That's what I mean by sufficiency. That within the walls of the church, within the American church, the sufficiency of God's Word is, I think, not what it should be. For instance, we all know Psalm 119, where we've heard it before, Psalm 119:11. I have hidden... Okay, one more time. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might what? Not sin against God. All right? What does it not say? I have hidden the purpose-driven life into my heart that I might not sin against God. It doesn't say, I've hidden life 101.9 in my heart that I might sin against God. It doesn't say, I've hidden Howard Hendricks or Dave Ramsey or David Platt in my heart that I might not sin against God. It doesn't say, I've hidden camp or this great conference into my heart that I might not sin against God. No, it says, I've hidden your word. I've hidden your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you. The psalmist, I love you so much that I want this, your words that you have given to me, that you've given to us. I want them in my heart. I want to scratch them into my heart if that were possible, chisel them in there. I want to hear your word and I want to soak it in. I want your word to be planted into my heart so that I won't sin against you. I love you. I know you love me. And I do not want to do anything that would separate me from you, that cause a relational barrier between you and I. I have hidden your word in my heart. But within the 21st century American church, it seems like the word of God is no longer sufficient. You see, there's nothing wrong with books, good books that are written. There's nothing inherently wrong with music, good Christian music. We've heard some this morning. There's nothing inherently wrong with preachers and people preaching and teaching. There's nothing wrong with Christian camps and conferences. But these are all meant to be complementary, not primary, for supplying what we need to walk rightly with our God. But within the American church, these things have become primary, and the Word of God becomes secondary. In other words, it's all about the emotional experience that I get from a worship service, not the truth that's being declared. It's all about the emotional high of camp, not that I engaged the Word of God and it became true to me so that I have a greater understanding of who my God is and how to walk rightly and faithfully and obediently with Him. It becomes the experience. Or you go over to like the Christian bookstore and there's all kinds of books on every subject, how to do this or do that and how to feel better about your life. And the whole gamut of things. We live in an age, some of you right here in this room, you know, on your cell phones, you can Google, or you can look up anything that I'm saying, or you can actually look up other preachers that have taught on the sufficiency of Scripture right here in this room, this thing called the Internet. It's an amazing invention. And you can look up and hear any pastor preach around the country. I mean, this message here will go, it's being recorded digitally, and then it's going to be on our church website, and later on today or tomorrow this week, you can go online and you can listen to it, along with hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of other preachers around the globe and throughout the centuries. The amount of information that we have access to today is unbelievable. That's the world that we live in. And my concern for us is that the Word of God has become supplementary to the writing of books, become supplementary to the creation of songs, has become supplementary to camps and conferences, has become supplementary to preaching and not primary. And that is a huge danger for us, because it is this book, the Word of God, that has been given to us, that contains the words of God, the truth of God, of which we must understand and know and hold on to and to declare if we are going to walk rightfully and faithfully with our God. So with that being said, sort of a foundational backdrop, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's probably about 10, 12 sermons just in this set of verses, and I won't preach five of them this morning, but we'll try to get to as many as we can. It is, these words, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he's probably in his last season of life. I mean, he's probably going to experience his last winter. He is actually in a prison dungeon in Rome, and he is basically awaiting execution. The Apostle Paul is awaiting execution, and so from that place, he writes this second letter that we have to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, Paul met one of his missionary journeys from the town of Lystra, and Timothy grew up in a home where his mother and grandmother were Jews, and they understood and had the scriptures in that house. His dad was a Gentile. But apparently in that household, Timothy heard the scriptures when he was young, and as Paul came by, he understood the gospel, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and Timothy latched on to that, and then Timothy became a disciple of Paul and traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. And on some of those missionary journeys, Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to shepherd or to pastor that church. And so Timothy is now the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul is in Rome, in prison, ready to be executed. I mean, his life, he really has just months to live. And so his last hurrah, the things that he really wants to say to Timothy, Timothy, my son in the faith, I got to tell you what's going on. I got my last words to you. And that's what we have here in 2 Timothy. And we'll pick up in just verse 10 of 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The verses leading up to chapter 10, Paul has said, in the last times the world is going to be evil, it's going to get evil, and there are going to be evil men and evil things going on. Paul says in verse 10, Timothy, you have followed my life, you know all about my life. You know what happened to me in your hometown? In fact, we could read about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14 later on, if you want time to read what happened in that time. And as was Paul's custom, it says that he went into a town, he looked for the nearest synagogue, and on the Sabbath he walked into the synagogue, and the word of God was opened up in that, and they saw Paul, a traveling rabbi. And they said, Paul, would you like to stand and would you like to expound from the word of God? And so that's what he would do. Every Sabbath he'd go into the synagogue and when the scriptures were read, and then he would expand on that. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And the people are like, wow, this is pretty amazing. But in the midst of that, as people are responding to the message, and all Paul did was open up the scriptures and show how the scriptures talked about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. From verse after verse, chapter after chapter, and Paul even quotes some of them in Acts. Some people responded to that message. Other people got hostile. You can read in one account there, as in one of the towns that in Timothy's area, that they got so angry with Paul that they actually took him outside the city and they stoned him to death, so they thought. I mean, they thought that they had finished him off. But the Lord revived him. The other brothers came along. They took Paul, brought him back in the city, and he went back in preaching again. What did he preach? Why was he persecuted? He was persecuted not because of books that he had written. He wasn't persecuted because of songs that he had sung. He wasn't persecuted because of camps he was trying to promote. He wasn't persecuted because he wanted to highlight the preaching of his friend Peter. He was persecuted because he opened up the scriptures and proclaimed it. And he says to his son of the faith, Timothy, you know all about my life. And what was my life about? I preached the word of God. And because I preached the word of God, I was persecuted. And you know all about that. He said, in fact, anybody that has the desire to live a life after God, which is going to involve this book, will face persecution. And he says, part of the reason for that is because evil men and imposters are going to go from bad to worse. Talking about some of the people in the first few verses of chapter 3, he talks about evil men who kind of worm their way into homes. They have a form of godliness but deny its power. They're men of depraved minds who are always being religious but never coming to the truth. Those are the kind of people that Paul's referring to. And he says, those kind of people who happen to infiltrate the church and religious circles, those kind of people are going to increase as time goes on. They are going to impersonate or mimic preachers and teachers, and they're going to proclaim that they have the truth and profess, and they're going to use all kinds of means to do it. Timothy, this is what's happening. Anyone that holds the word of God in the midst of that kind of a culture is going to experience persecution for the word of God. But he says this, he goes on, he says in verse 14, but he says, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because Timothy, you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have made known, or you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, all Scripture, every sentence, every word, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that for the purpose that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is his remedy in this culture where evil men and imposters are going to go from bad to worse? That people that hold to the Word of God and preach, proclaim the Word of God from the Word of God are going to come under greater scrutiny and greater persecution and hardship. So, Timothy, what should you do, Paul says? He says, continue or abide or stay or remain grounded in what you have learned. and have become convinced of what you have believed. It's the same word that John writes in John 15, where Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches, that we need to abide and remain in Christ. We need to stay connected to Christ. That's the same picture that Paul's saying here. Timothy, you need to abide or remain in the Scriptures that you learned when you were little. And you know who taught you, those that were faithful to Scriptures. I have taught you, your mom and your grandmother have taught you the Scriptures. You need to stay, remain in the Scriptures. You believed it when you were young. Continue to believe it now that you're old. Don't let go. Don't give up. Remain and stay there. Why? He says, because the Scriptures, the words of God. He uses four things. They're profitable for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How many of you have had a broken bone? Okay, how many have broken bone? Broken bones? Got quite a few. In high school, I broke my arm. And one of the ways that helped for me to understand this is with a broken arm. You see, Scripture is profitable for teaching, to tell you what a healthy arm should look like. Right? It tells you the truth, what things ought to look like. Well, it tells you what the truth, but we ignore the truth, we sin. So not only is the Bible, Scripture, profitable for teaching us what is true, it rebukes us or tells us when we're off. This is what a healthy arm is supposed to look like. And this is what a healthy arm should not look like. This arm is broken, and Scripture highlights that which is broken, that which is sinful. It is helpful for rebuking. All right? But see, the Bible doesn't stop there. All right? Not only does it teach us, and then it rebukes us, tells us how we're off, but it says, all right, here's how to correct. Here's how to get back to health. The Word of God tells us how to make things right. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's how it looks wrong. Here's how to get back to health. And then, not just that, but training in righteousness, it shows us how to stay right. In regards to a life that desires to know Almighty God, Paul says, Timothy, all Scriptures that come from God are beneficial and useful, and here is why they're necessary. Because you need to know what's true, you need to be rebuked when you're off, but it'll show you how to get back right, and it will keep you on the right path. So that you, Timothy, the man of God, and for us here in this room this morning, will be fully equipped, complete, to accomplish everything in this life that Almighty God has for us. Because the Word of God is primary. Books and music and conferences and even preaching are secondary to the only beneficial to the point that they highlight the primary, the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that teaches and rebukes us and corrects us and keeps us there. That's what he says to Timothy. So Timothy, stay there. You know whom you learned this from. You know my way of life. You know your mother and grandmother. So stay in God's Word. All right? So we get to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, all right, Timothy, here it is. All right? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge and the living, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Timothy, I give you this declaration. And just so you understand the weight of this declaration that I am giving you, this charge I'm giving you, I'm appealing to God Almighty. All right? In presence of Almighty God, Timothy. This isn't just a suggestion. This is in the presence of Almighty God and of Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who will come and who is establishing his kingdom. This is the weight of the charge before you, before Almighty God. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You see, the final charge that Apostle Paul on his deathbed gave to Timothy was preach the Word of God. That's what that phrase is. It is the whole counsel of God, the truth of God, which has its center in the person of Jesus. Preach the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is the apex. God created us to know Him. We sinned. Only through faith in Jesus can we have a relationship with Him that will start now and last forever. The gospel story from Genesis to Revelation has its center in Jesus. Preach the Word, Timothy. Preach it. In view of Almighty God and Jesus, preach it. Why is this so important? And this is where I think describes us today. In verse 3, he says, this is why it's so important, Timothy, for you to do this. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I don't think there are too many passages in the Bible that accurately describes our world and our culture today as this one right here. A time is coming when men, when people will not put up with or endure sound doctrine. The idea of enduring is you start going, but you don't follow it through. All right? So you have a student that wants to go to college, all right? They want to be a medical doctor. Like, well, that's a great idea, all right? They go to their first semester class of freshman year, and they get all these big textbooks, and they realize all that they have to do, and they like, this is harder than I thought. They go about 3 weeks into it, and they realize, wow, this is 3 weeks, and I have, what, 8 years, 10 years down the road to do this? I don't want to endure 8 years or 10 years or however long it's going to take for me to finally get my degree and be in practice. I don't want to endure that. So, I'm not. That's what he says. A time will come when men will not endure or put up with or continue in sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Doctrine meaning teachings. It's a phrase that describes the truths that support our faith. Like the doctrine that Jesus is God, that man is sinful. Those are doctrinal statements. And a time is coming when people are not going to endure or put up with sound doctrine. Well, what do they do instead? All right, so I stop going down this path. What do I do instead? Instead, it doesn't say I abandon sound doctrine and I run to false doctrine. No, no, no. It doesn't say that. It says I stop enduring sound doctrine and instead I gather around me a bunch of people to tell me what my itching ears want to hear. The idea behind the phrase there of gathering, it's the idea of kind of heaping up or hoarding. I am going to not put up a sound doctrine. Instead, I'm going to hoard teachers that are going to tickle my ears or bring, in a sense, bring pleasure to my ears. I'm going to gather around me people that are going to tell me things that I want to hear to make me feel good about my life. And the more religious verbiage they use to do that, the better. And when anybody tells me something that, ooh, that's a little difficult, or ooh, that's a little convicting, well, I'm not going to endure and put up with that. Instead, I'll jettison that person, and I will go find some more. They abandon sound doctrine for many voices. That is our culture. That is the internet. That is Facebook. That is the books and bookstores and blogs. I'm not saying that all those are bad, but not all of them are good. How do you know? How do you know what helps are going to complement my understanding of God's Word and not supplant God's Word? That's what Paul's talking about. Timothy, you have to preach this in season and out of season, correct and rebuke with gentleness, with sound instruction, because a time is coming when men will not put up with it. You know that time has come when they get rid of sound doctrine and anybody that upholds the Word of God, and then they don't turn to one teacher, but they get many teachers. In fact, it's in vogue today to have many voices speaking into your life. to follow as many people as you can and to listen to as many people as you can. And in other words, to be multi-versed. I need to have many, not few. I need to have many. And the more, the better. Without any discernment as to the voices that you're listening to. That's what he said was coming, and that is where we are. In fact, they intentionally turn away from the truth. There is an understanding, a recognition that there's truth here, and they intentionally turn from it. The sufficiency of God's Word. We live in a world where there are many voices. And we live in a world where evil men and imposters who impersonate godliness, impersonate truth, impersonate religiosity, impersonate good morality, impersonate contentment, impersonate joy, impersonate peace, and everything else that falls into that. And they impersonate to the point where they become, and their voices become primary. Primary. That we, the church, feed on. I like people that tell me that I can have my best life now. I like people to tell me that all I have to do is just be thankful in life and have a thankful perspective. My life will be better. I like people to tell me that sort of thing. I don't want someone to tell me anything that's going to convict my heart or highlight maybe a sinful attitude or sinful choices or sinful perspectives. We have a hard time with that. I don't like being corrected. I don't like that. But I know I need it. We all like to eat. We know we need food. But what is sufficient? What is it that we really need? Right? A month of Twinkies and Pop-Tarts, though I want it, is not necessarily what I need. Right? Right? Not what I need. Right? Occasionally I need some broccoli. Okay? Or something that is primary to give me health. I like reading books. I actually like to write. I like to teach and preach. I do. I like to do that. I'm a big fan of camps. But the moment the books that I read become primary in my life for helping me relate to God, the moment that another preacher, teacher becomes my primary source in my life for how I relate to God, the moment that my Christian music that makes me feel good, that I enjoy, the moment that experience becomes my primary means for relating to God, the moment that I can't wait to get to camp, I'm going to live like a hellion for 51 weeks out of the year, but man, camp is a spiritual high. I just can't wait to get to camp. The moment that camp becomes my primary source for relating to God and not the Word of God being primary, I am off base. The Bible has no longer become sufficient in my life. This is where we're at in our world today. And this is the temptation for us in 2015 here at Calvary Baptist. That it is so easy to take this book, the truth of this book, and let other sources feed us without this being primary, this being sufficient in our lives. It concerns me. In part because I love Jesus and I love you all as my church family. I love my own family and I love the young people here at Calvary. And as a pastor, shepherd, I want this to be primary in the lives. I don't want the teens to hide Matt Slippy in their heart. God forbid you do that and that you leave this place. And when Matt Slippy fails you, you jettison Jesus. No, I want the Word of God to be primary, to be that which is what you need sufficient in your life. I pray that as we kind of move forward into this new school year, as we go on, that God would grow our love for His Word because of the growing love that we have for Him. That would always be the focus here at Calvary, and that would be the focus for everything that we do in the coming months and this coming school year. Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us to not neglect or ignore your words and your truth, that you would guard our hearts from temptation to pursue things that maybe are not good for us, that you would help us to guard our hearts from being deceived in deception, that you would give us a growing desire to know you and to read your word and to study it, so that we could live in a way that is right with you and to honor you and to please you. Because, Father, that's our heart desire, to know you. We want to know you, and we want to experience you in truth. So help us to do that. And in the process, that we would grow closer to you, that we would become sanctified and perfected in this life as we become like Jesus, our Savior, that you would be honored and glorified in this world, that when people see us walking in righteousness and obedience and truth, that they would get a glimpse of who you are as God in truth. So help us to do that, we pray. We thank you for this incredible treasure that you've entrusted to us. Help us to be good stewards with it. Help us to see your word as we should, a place that supplies our needs and sufficient for life and godliness. In Jesus' name.